Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for church family. Thanks that we can sit here together and encourage one another as we sit under your word. We pray that our time, and it'll be really fruitful for us, Lord, that it'll actually help us to live our lives in a Jesus-shaped way, bringing glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1988, when I was 11, I played footy for the Narromine Jets under 11s, under 12s combined team. We didn't have enough players to have like each age group, so we played up in the under 12s. I was 11, did I mention that? It was a really tough season. When I say tough, we did not win a game all season. In fact, we played pretty terribly. One of the hard things about it was that people just stopped turning up to training. After a while, people actually stopped turning up to games, which shows how your season's going. During the games, we'd have fights because, you know, people would make mistakes and nobody wanted to take the blame, so we'd argue over it. In addition to that, the lowest point of my season was a home game against Gilgandra, who were all under 12s, and I can remember this, on the banks of the Macquarie River. I can remember it like it was yesterday, and we lost 116-0. Loving the empathy. It's beautiful. Thank you so much. In that game, I attempted to do one single thing. I attempted to make a tackle, and I missed. And after the game, my dad said to me, the other thing he said to me was, "You shouldn't have gone high on that bloke." It's an insight into my Freudian psychological situation. But it was a tough season. It's difficult not to be discouraged when things are going that bad. You know, the reason I'm talking about tough seasons is it's just kind of a good setup for what the Philippians are going through. Philippi is where Paul is writing this letter to, and the church in Philippi is going through a tough season. You can pick up hints of it as you go through the letter. In chapter 1, the bloke who actually brought them the gospel in the first place, the Apostle Paul, well, he's in jail. In chapter 2, you can see that one of the most loved members of their congregation, a bloke named Epaphroditus, he almost died. So they're grieving that. In chapter 3, these people are coming in among them and trying to corrupt the truth of what they believe. In chapter 4, a bit like the Narromine Jets, 1988, under 11s, under 12s, there are divisions that are growing among them. So it's easy to understand that these guys might be a little bit discouraged. And that's the context that Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians in. It's about 12 years after his first visit, and he's writing to them, we see today, because he actually wants them to take stock of the good things, the miraculous things that God's done among them. And more than that, he wants them to grow. They're kind of at a stage where they're leaning out, and Paul writes this because he wants them to lean in. Now, I don't know what kind of a season you're having in your faith at the moment. On a scale of like Narromine Jets to Penrith Panthers, you could be anywhere in between, couldn't you? But you know, my genuine hope as we look at Philippians is that as we look at this part of God's word, God might use it, even though we feel like leaning out, God might use it to help us to lean in to growth. Let's have a look at this part of God's word together. Basically, in the first part of this chapter, Paul's thankful for the miracle of the Philippians' faith. Let's have a look from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, this is a pretty standard opening to one of Paul's letters. He mentions who he's writing with, he mentions who he's writing to, he mentions Jesus a lot, like three times in these verses, because Jesus shapes his life. But there's something different about this introduction that's not in other letters, and that's that he mentions the leaders. He mentions the overseers and deacons. Now, commentators don't really know, even though they write like heaps of pages about it, why he does that here, but he does. And you might think, oh, that's a little incidental detail, but for me that's very encouraging, because notice there are plural leaders. There's like more than one leader. Now, that might seem incidental, But it's actually quite encouraging because only 12 years ago, you can read this in Acts chapter 16, which is basically the context to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Only 12 years ago, there were zero leaders. You know why there were zero leaders? There were zero Christians. And now, most academics reckon that there are probably multiple gatherings of Philippian Christians, multiple churches across the city of Philippi that this letter was circulated among. So in the space of 12 short years, if you could imagine such a time period, God has miraculously, from nothing, made this church grow. And Paul, he thinks it's a miracle. From verse 3, he actually says that. He says, I thank my God. He doesn't thank them. He's like, man, I thank my God because your faith is a miracle. What's happened among you, which we'll think more about in a sec, is a miracle. If you're in a Bible study group during the week, you'll look at Acts chapter 16 and you'll see just how much of the work of God the Philippians coming to faith is. It wasn't the case that somebody read a book on church growth and knew how to do things and then all of a sudden it flourished. No, the whole reason Paul even went to Philippi in the first place was because he received a vision from God. The only reason people came to believe was because God opened their hearts. The first believer in Philippi was a woman named Lydia. And it literally says when she believed, it was because the Lord opened her heart. So the faith of the Philippians, it's a miracle. And Paul's thankfulness to God continues in verse 4. He says, he prays with joy for all of them. No favourites, right? Paul uses the phrase all of you a lot because he doesn't see any divisions in believers. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because in verse 5 of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Paul's thankful for them coming to faith, but he's thankful for the way their lives have changed since they've come to faith. They've actually been partners in the gospel. Again, in Acts chapter 16, you'll see when the first Philippian believers came to faith, the very same day, they invited Paul and his companions into their home for a meal. They actually put flesh on their faith immediately. We find out later on in this letter that they also sent people from their church to help Paul out in his work. In addition to that, they've sent money. They've actually been a model in their generosity. So they've been tangible gospel partners. They've given of themselves to help this work. And Paul says he thanks God. And his thankfulness in verse 6, it flows into confidence. Despite the season they might be going through, Paul says he's confident that the God who began a good work in them, that same God will actually finish the work that he began. God will carry him through till the day of the Lord Jesus. From verse 7, Paul says, I'm not just blowing hot air here, right? It's actually right for me to feel like this because at the end of verse 7, he says, you share in God's grace with me. Paul's an apostle. That doesn't mean he has apostle-level grace. He shares in God's grace with the Philippians. What he's saying is the things he's seen God doing in his life are the same things he's seen God doing in the life of the Philippians. You know, him opening his eyes to see that his rightness with God wasn't to do with what he did, but what God had done for him. Paul sees the Philippians getting that as well. Paul's understanding that the only way he could be right with God was through Jesus' death on the cross. Paul's understanding of God's offer of forgiveness. His understanding that his faith alone is what will make him right with his Creator. He's like, you guys sharing that same thing with me. We're sharing it together. The grace that took Paul from being a self-centered sinner and turned him into a Jesus-shaped gospel partner. Paul's seen that same grace at work in the lives of the Philippians. He says, we share in the same thing. It's a miracle, right? So rather than saying, man, I'm discouraged at how down you guys have been lately, in verse 8, he actually says that he longs to be with them. He actually wants to be with them. He says, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word with the affection of is like, from my guts, I long to see you. You ever long to see somebody that bad? Paul is so thankful to God for the miracle of their faith. because it is actually a miracle. Up on the screen, there are a few select people in this room who will know where that is. Mixed feelings about it. It's a picture of the ironbark tree in our backyard. I spent way too long researching this. I was out the back, you know, just having a bit of a reflective time. And I thought, I wonder what sort of eucalypt that is. So Kath and I spent probably 2.5 hours trying to work it out. You can't know for sure with eucalypts, just like here I am giving you a lecture in forestry, until they actually flower. That's when you'll know for certain. But my best guess is that it's a blue-leaved ironbark, right? And that's good for a lot of reasons that I'd love to talk to you about over morning tea. But basically, it grows up to 35 metres in height, which is incredible, right? That's a miracle. Because that tree actually started from a seed that's smaller than a tenth of my fingernail, which is incredible, right? But not only has it grown to be this towering giant, it's grown through some very hard times. It's grown through Bathurst winters. It's grown through drought. It's grown through like lightning storms. It's grown through overly aggressive whippersnipping, trying to subliminally ring bark it. It's grown through some tenants, I'm not naming anybody in particular, who would like to have seen it die. This tree, it's a miracle, right? It's a towering giant. You know, when Paul looks at the Philippian church and he considers that 12 years ago, he was looking around for people to talk to. And now they're flourishing. He's like, this can only be the work of God. Your faith is a miracle. I wonder if you've taken stock of God's work in your life. Because it is a miracle. Let me step it through for you. If you're even contemplating taking Jesus seriously, that's weird in 2025 in Australia. If you're contemplating this, that's a miracle. If God has worked somebody into your life, your grandparents or your parents or a classmate or a teacher or a youth leader or a neighbour or a work colleague, if God's put somebody in your life who's brought you the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. God's actually worked to bring you the truth about his Son. If you've actually seen the cross of the Lord Jesus and you've understood that to be the place where God offers you the forgiveness of your sin, that can only be the gracious work of God. If you've believed that Jesus, despite all rational reason, has risen from the grave and reigns as your Lord, that's a miracle. That's not normal to believe that. That's the work of God. Your faith is a miracle, but in addition to that, God's changed your life. Now, do you know, people often say, you know, oh, I don't really feel like a Christian because I haven't really noticed any change in my life. That's such a common thing. If you've thought that to yourself, you're echoing the voices of a lot of people. Friends, you're here in this room. That's weird. Like, what time is it? It's 18 past 11 on a Sunday morning. You could be in Bathurst, Bunnings. You could be watching TV. You could have slept in. You could just be sitting at home on the couch flicking through Instagram reels. But you're here. That's strange, right? That's a miracle. God's actually worked in your life. This church has like an incredibly tangible gospel partnership thing happening, the same way the Philippian church did. I did a little bit of maths during the week. I reckon you guys have given at least $4 million to gospel work over the last 12 years. That's a miracle. I reckon you've given like over $500,000 to gospel work that goes on outside of this church. You know, you've been doing that when you could have been shortening your mortgages. A little bit extra on your mortgage can dramatically reduce the time of your mortgage. Yet you've chosen to redirect your giving to gospel partnership. Do you know what that is? That's un-Australian. That's actually countercultural. It's a miracle. In addition to that, you've stepped out of your comfort zone to meet strangers at church. You have no business doing that. You know, you've tried to encourage people, you've made meals for them, you've weeded, you've painted, you've turned up to countless meetings and sat there wondering, why am I in this meeting? You've done all kinds of things that are actually tangible expressions of God's work in your life. Take stock. That's a miracle. Every moment that you've hung in there on this Christian journey is a miracle. Some people in this church have hung in for nearly a century. God's that powerful. Friends, I think we need to acknowledge the work that God's done in us. Imagine what he could do in the future. Like, you consider how terrible our attitude has been often over the last decade, yet he's brought us here. What could God do over the next decade with these jars of clay? Now, I'll admit there are times when I feel discouraged, despondent, disconnected. It's like if you're getting paid to do ministry and you feel that way, you feel twice as bad because you're like, I'm meant to be the one who's leading these people, but I feel like not even turning up. Now, you might feel that way sometimes. But take stock, right? You're still here. And you have absolutely every reason to believe the God who began a good work in you, he will drag you, even kicking and screaming if he has to meet Jesus face to face as his child. The God who began a good work in you, he will finish what he has begun. Paul takes stock of the Philippians' faith and he thanks God because it actually is a miracle. But he asks God for more. He prays that they'd continue to grow. Have a look from verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. There are two things Paul's not saying here. He's not saying, so pull your socks up. And he's not saying, oh, you've nailed it so far. Why don't you take a break? Because there's only a certain level of maturity you need and you've got that now. So why don't you kick back and feel smug? That's not what he's saying. In case you read it that way, that's not what he's saying. No, he asks God to make their love grow. Actually, he prays that God would make their love abound more and more, like bubble over with knowledge and depth of insight. The Philippians, they're like struggling to hang on. And Paul's like, I'm not going to pray for you to hang on. I'm going to pray for you to grow. I'm actually going to pray that your love bubbles over with knowledge of God and knowledge of how to live for him. That's what depth of insight is. This knowledge that he prays for in verse 10, it'll actually help them to discern what's best. It'll help them to make good choices. It's not the sort of knowledge that necessarily takes you to the top of sticker chart in Bible study. I know some of you guys run a sticker chart in there, right? It's not like knowledge that results in arrogance. It's the opposite kind of knowledge. As they're filled with this knowledge, as their love's filled with this knowledge, it's actually going to shape them to be like Jesus. They're going to be less arrogant, more humble, less selfish, more servant-hearted, less greedy, more generous. That's the fruit of this love. Ultimately, in verse 11, Paul says it's going to result in God's glory and praise. Paul's like, it's been a miracle seeing God work in your life. I know you're struggling to hang on, but I'm going to pray for you to grow. And it's been a solid decade. Good job, guys. That's enough. We don't want to buy any more shoes. We don't want to buy any more new clothes. We're done with growing pains, right? We don't want any more hormones in our house. At 10, we're stopping. That's it. No, we didn't do that. We actually love our kids a lot. And we poured so much into them, like tons of Weet-Bix, right? Like tons of rice, all the carbohydrates. We love them, you know, we want them to flourish. Of course we do. That's what Paul wants for the Philippians. He wants God to make them grow even through the hard stuff. That's what God wants for us. Friends, I don't know what kind of season you're having at the moment, But if we're honest, we can get sick of growing as Christians, can't we? I mean, how many talks have you guys heard on Philippians? I imagine some of you have heard quite a few. Some way better than this one, I'm sorry. You know, it's hard to keep bothering to turn up. Some of you have heard this stuff since you were born. In the meantime, like, the rest of life is getting more interesting, right? And society's just not interested in Christianity anymore. And then you add on top of that, hard things happening in your life. And you can be in a pretty rough season. And when you're going through a rough season, you don't want to grow. You actually are like, I probably need Christianity to shrink at this stage in my life. Because everything else is filling up. You can be so overcome sometimes, you know, that even though Bryson stands up here and he says it's a good thing to pray this prayer, you can be like, I don't want to pray that prayer. I don't have any more room for Christian growth in my life. But Paul says, take stock. It's never been about you having room or capacity or energy. God, who began a good work in you, that same God will carry it on to completion, and I'm praying that he makes you grow. This is a good prayer for us to pray for ourselves. Like, that's really the application of this passage. We ought to lean into growth. We actually ought to pray that God would help our knowledge, our love to abound more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, ultimately to the glory of his name. Are you ready to pray that prayer for yourself? Regardless of capacity or season. Now, God wants us to grow. Are you ready to lean into growth? How do you fill yourself with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will for your life? How do you do that? How does God do that? Some kind of special laser or something? No, it's through his word. God's word, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. This is where God explicitly reveals what he is like to us, and this is where God explicitly reveals how he wants us to live. This is how God's going to answer Paul's prayer in the life of the Philippians. This word fills us. I don't know if you've ever been in a daily Bible reading habit before. This is the application of 1,000 Bible talks. But get in one if you're not in one. Philippians. Just read like a paragraph a day or whatever you feel comfortable with. If Philippians is too boring because you're getting a lot of it at church and in Bible study, go to Mark or Matthew. Just get yourself in a habit. It'd be great if you were like reading the Bible each day, 7 days a week. But I reckon if you got to reading the Bible 4 out of 7 days a week, you'd be in the top like 10% of Christians. Set realistic goals for yourself. And some of you might be thinking, oh, I've tried reading the Bible, I just can't really get into it. It always goes over my head. Like, if that's you, keep trying. That's me. I've had to try all kinds of tricks on myself. For a while there, Kath bought me a little journal and she put a cordless drill on the front of it just so I'd feel blokey. And I started making notes when I'd read my Bible. And it actually helped me out heaps for about 6 months. And then I got lost again. And I was reading through Psalms and I was like, this isn't meaning anything to me. You know what I did? I stopped and changed to Matthew. And it was great, I engaged. Sometimes you read in the Old Testament, it's like, this doesn't mean anything to me. Change to the New. My latest trick, I bought a study Bible. And so if I'm reading through something and I'm like, this is not engaging with me, I just go and read the notes. God will actually use his word to make us grow, so we've got to stay into it. Lean into God's word. Coming to church is great. You come here and you hear like a 20, 25-minute talk each week. Often it can be blah, 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 blah. I often need to take notes when I listen. I'm not a great listener of people speaking at me. I'll take notes on my phone or on a piece of paper. I've found journals in the pews at church afterwards. People bring their little journal and they take notes during the talk. I've found pictures of the talk, amazing pictures. People have actually drawn the talk in a picture. You might be just good at sitting and listening. But keep trying to lean into growth. Don't be content to sit here and fall asleep. A Bible study. Isn't that a great way to lean into growth? When the rest of life crowds in, Bible study is one of the first things we get out of. Because Bible study can be hard, because some people are super weird, and sometimes the Bible studies are too shallow, sometimes they're too deep, sometimes the leader's too overbearing, sometimes they're too quiet. There are about 8 million reasons not to be in a Bible study, but there's one good reason to be in one, and it's where you actually read the Bible. And you grow in the knowledge of God, and you grow in the knowledge of the people in your group, and that means you grow in your ability to love them. I know it's not always physically possible to be in a Bible study group, right? But if you can, lean in. I don't know what kind of season you've been having. It could be a cracking 1988 Narromine Jets kind of season. You could be on the end of some massive floggings at the moment in your life. But regardless of that, friends, take stock of the miracle that God's worked in your life. You're still here. And he'll keep you to the end. And he wants you to grow. So pray that he would do that in your life. And pray for each other as well. Let's pray now. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have miraculously opened our eyes to the message about the Lord Jesus. Father, we are so quick to give ourselves little credit and to look at ourselves and assess the weakness of our faith. But Lord, lift our eyes to see the greatness of the God who stands behind it. And to fill our hearts with thankfulness for your work in our life and confidence that you will finish what you've begun. And Lord, rather than leaning out, help us to lean in to grow. Father, we pray that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that we might be able to discern what is best until the day we meet Jesus, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.